Good evening again. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel and chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't let that worry you. Perhaps you could just listen. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint me to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken now unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Israel, Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieves Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent me on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee." Verse 32, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. We trust that God will bless the public reading of his word. That's a long reading, but an interesting portion of the Bible, and one which we might find in some ways difficult to understand. We might not be able to equate that immediately with how we think about God. That God of love. How do we equate these incidents? Truly, his ways are not our ways. He is past finding out. He is God above. And we are humanity below. There is apparently a true story told of a man in Ireland in the late 19th century. And if you know anything of the Irish, the Southern Irish at least, you might not have difficulty in accepting this story as true. It's told about Thomas Henry Huxley, who was a friend of Darwin. He was a famous biology teacher and author. He was a great defender of the evolution series, a self-avowed humanist and a traveling lecturer. And one day he was in Dublin lecturing. He giving a series of lectures in which he sought to discount and disprove the what he referred to as the alleged resurrection of Jesus Christ. He would speak long and no doubt eloquently regarding the theories of evolution. Well, after a series of public meetings in Dublin, he was in somewhat of a hurry. He was a man of haste who felt he had a mission and much to be done. Put you in mind of Saul, who became Paul, who was hurrying from place to place to hound Christians in the early church to prison, you remember. This man was doing his work in Dublin that day. He came out of his hotel and got into these horse-drawn taxis that they had in those days, and assuming that the man at the door, the hotel clerk, whoever he was, had given instructions to the man in the carriage, Huxley sat back in the carriage and just simply said, I'm late, go fast. And so it was that after a while, the horses were galloping along, and Huxley realized that something was amiss. He could see that he was going in the wrong direction. And so he got the attention of the driver, who was holding on to the reins, and caught hold of him and said, do you know where you're going? And the driver turned to him and said a somewhat classic line, which was not meant to be humorous. No, Your Honor, but I'm driving very fast. This story says something to us. It indicates to us that we're going madly along in life's journey, but not everyone knows their destination. And I wonder if it's possible that I could be speaking to someone this evening who is uncertain as to their destination. We're all traveling along at great speed, and even if we take along the lazy life, day does succeed day, and we're carried headlong along. It was a psychologist called Rollo May who said, "It is an old and ironic habit of human beings to run faster when we have lost our way." I guess you would think about this man Saul, that he was a man who was great and yet went greatly wrong. And I feel sure you would be right. And I want you to notice with me that in this first part of this incident we read of him, he was told unequivocally, in no uncertain terms whatever, that God had given him a command. He was told that he was to go and utterly destroy those sinners, the Amalekites. He wasn't given any further instructions. It doesn't seem that the message of God came to him in any way to amplify or extend and explain exactly what was meant, but just to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now, militarily, we know that Saul had the power to do that. And so he went out to battle. And he was successful, of course, because it was the command of God. I think we should notice here that the sovereignty of God leaves no room for speculation. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. We might not be able to reconcile our ideas, what we think, with the way that it appears to us that God acts. We may not be able to understand how it was that God would give instructions to go and destroy utterly a nation of people. We can't explain it altogether, can we? And we may not be able to explain altogether certain things that God asks of us. You know, this gospel message. I want you to realize, and I want to say on the authority of God's word, that the salvation of God doesn't leave any room for theorizing. You know, we can't suddenly decide to ourselves that this isn't quite what we expect of God, so we're not going to do it. God is expecting something of each one of us. And he's not asking us to look into this and decide just exactly where we think is right for us, or if it's not quite right for us, or to tailor make it to suit ourselves. He's not asking us to do that. And yet there are many, many, many people throughout the world who are doing just that. I can think of people quite close to me, and you can think of people too, and it may be that I'm speaking to someone here this evening who has made things that they've heard. You know, I'm sure you've all heard the gospel message in some way, shape or form this evening, before this evening. This isn't the first time you've come to a service like this, or the first time that you've been under the sound of the gospel of God. No, you've heard this before, or something like this, and you've made something of it too. And I want to be so bold as to suggest it. It just might be possible that there are those in this room this evening who've made of it their own thing. Now that's what Saul did, didn't he? You'll agree with me. He was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he went out to battle and carried on the will of God by fighting with them, but he didn't carry out the full and entire will of God. And we can all look at this and see it written here and say to ourselves, yeah, we can see where Saul went wrong. You know, it's not very difficult for us to see where that man went wrong. He was supposed to go and kill everyone. But he didn't. He saved Agag, the king, alive. And there look some nice sheep and oxen there. And you know, although God has said to destroy everything, those sheep and those oxen, they were all right. There was nothing wrong with them. What was the point of destroying good livestock? Of course, there was no point, was there? I mean, he used his intelligence. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God isn't interested in intellect. He only wants obedience. And the fact is, that's a wonderful thing because everybody can obey. There isn't anybody who is incapable of giving God the obedience he wants. You know, we may be young or old, whatever we are, and however we look, God has made his commands to us simple. Now they might not be what we want, you know, that it might not be just how we think it should be, but they're there nevertheless, and they're straightforward. Now when Saul got back and Samuel came to see him, he heard things that offended his ears, Samuel, because he'd passed the word of the Lord to Saul, and he'd told Saul to go and utterly destroy. And so he came to Saul, and before he could say anything, hearing the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen and whatever, the sounds of life, when there should have been the stench of death, when Samuel approached and heard that, immediately Saul jumped in and he said, I've performed the word of the Lord. I want to ask you a question this evening. Are you saying that? Are you saying I have performed the word of the Lord? You know, that was a downright lie, wasn't it? But I wonder if he deceived himself. Do you think so? I don't know. I don't know whether Saul at that point in time felt that he had gone out and battled against the Amalekites as God had told him to do, and he'd used his judgment. He'd used his better judgment. There are a lot of situations in life today where we're required to use our judgment. And in many situations, we need to walk a careful line and to be a little discerning and use a little judgment, because everything isn't black and white, is it? There's an awful lot of grey in life. When it comes to the gospel, it's black and white. And God isn't asking you to use your judgment. He's asking you to obey. The thing is, you know, it's not just self-deception that we have to worry about. Because the Bible tells us that the God of this world has blinded the hearts of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. So we've also got to worry about the fact that there is one who is a very real force in this world today, irrespective of all our not quite believing in the spirit world. There is a very real force for evil today that can have effect upon you, your little life. God, you know, is not remotely but intensely interested in everyone in this room this evening. But so is the devil and his angels. And it's possible that the God of this world, the devil, has blinded your heart. Can you accept that? Now tell me, is your refuge in the diversity of Christian thought and expression? Because there's so many different churches around Nassau here, isn't there? And if we were to travel a little bit further through the states and onward throughout the world, we would define so many different faiths and doctrines. And every one of them say they're right. Is that your refuge? And so it is that so many people in the world have looked around them and seen the sea of vast, enormous thought concerning spiritual issues, concerning the most important things in life. And everybody's saying they're so important, but everybody's saying something a little bit different. But so many people have decided that they may as well do just a little of their own thing and a little of what they hear. Rationalization, that's what that's called. We can rationalize about the gospel. Because why should what he says or they say or this group thinks be necessarily right? So when Saul came to Samuel, he said, "We save the best to sacrifice." You know, that's why all these sheep and oxen are alive. We save them to sacrifice. I know we were told to kill them all, but God speaks clearly to each one of us. And yet, it could be that we don't really hear the voice of God so clearly. You know, other things have crept in to make us see it obliquely or darkly. And we're not quite grasping the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as we should. It's always a personal message, the gospel. It has to be that way. It must strike into each of our hearts, and it must cause us, while we're hearing the message of the gospel, to think upon ourselves. Not to say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I've been brought up in a Christian home. And I've always attended church. You know, this is for those who don't listen to the gospel like I have. You see, the fact of the matter is, God doesn't want your way. I'm sorry, and I hope I won't offend anyone here, but he doesn't want your way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You may be very good at helping out people and giving of your material prosperity for others. Your attendance of places of worship may be exemplary. But your sacrifices are of no use to God if they are based upon finding acceptance with him. Because he says clearly, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, even after they were speaking and going along with this discussion, Saul continued to claim obedience. But this time, when he claimed obedience, he blamed the people. He said, I did obey, but the people wanted me to keep the oxen and the sheep alive. I want to ask you this evening, is anyone stopping you from obeying the gospel of the grace of God? From surrendering yourself entirely and completely? No more rationalization. No more doing it your way and a little of what God says. Is anything preventing you? Is anyone, would it be a husband or a wife, or a good friend, or a child, what they think about what you do and don't do, is that going to affect you? Are you going to say, well, I know there's something I should do. Of course, you'll never get to something you should do until the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart. And when we come together for a meeting like this and preach the gospel, you know, we know that we can preach all our lives and go on for 5 hours here. We won't do that. But it wouldn't make any difference unless your heart is open to the knocking of God's Holy Spirit. And when the gospel of God is preached, we believe that God's Holy Spirit is hovering, as it were, awaken. You know, like it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. You know, like that. When there's a heart that is hearing and something is touching them, just some small thing that might be said, just something that might arrest you in your onward rush through life. It's true, isn't it? We are going headlong at breakneck speed for eternity. We are, we really are. You know, I'm only a young man, but I can see each day seems to go that little bit faster. So I'm heading for a destination, and that destination is beyond the grave. And I know, I feel it within my soul, that there is two places beyond the grave. There's a place I want to be, and there's a place I don't want to be. And I feel it in here. Do you? Do you? Can you be sure? I can be sure now that I have obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that I'll be with God in that eternity. That's the challenge I put out to you this evening, as you sit in this meeting this evening. I ask you if you're sure where you're headed. There's some classic words, weren't they, that Samuel said to Saul. And they remain in my mind, as they perhaps do in many here. It is better to obey than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God doesn't want all our sacrifices. He only wants our obedience. We discover, don't we, that Saul was rejected from being king. If you know this story at all, you'll discover that it was on this fateful day in the life of a great man, head and shoulders above everyone else, chosen, anointed of God to be a king, when his career turned in an entirely different direction. He failed to obey completely. That was all he did. You know, he tried. Don't anyone try to tell me that this man wasn't a man with a conscience. A man who felt that he had been appointed the king and that he must carry out his responsibilities in life? Of course he did. And there isn't anyone in this room here this evening who doesn't recognize that they have the gift of life and therefore they have to live it in a certain manner. But there came a day in the life of this man Saul when his career was over. He heard those fateful words. God has rejected you from being king. Because he failed to obey. And I tell you, I am absolutely positive, I'm certain, I'm sure that God will reject you if you obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me so, that the Lord Jesus shall appear in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can take you to that verse. We can sit down and read it together. Now, who am I to say that anyone here hasn't obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Please don't misunderstand me. But it may be that there's someone here who isn't sure of their destination. They don't know whether they've really obeyed Jesus Christ and received him as their own personal Lord and Savior. They don't know what their attitude has really been towards the man of Calvary, the one who hung upon the cross 2,000 years ago, the one who walked here upon this scene and died and went to glory again. They don't really know. They're not really sure. And tonight you feel, perhaps, that you want to get this issue clear in your own mind, to be sure of where you're going to spend eternity. The Lord Jesus did speak of the fact that one day there will be those to whom he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." It wasn't immediate, the fact that Saul was no longer king. In fact, he was king for a long time after God had rejected him from being king. What a God of grace we have. And he was king, and he went on as king, and then there was this man, David, whom you know was the next king of Israel, and Saul attacked David in every possible way before David finally became the king. He was hunted as a partridge upon the mountain by this man, Saul. And God is a God of infinite grace. Grace, marvelous grace, extended to each one of us. And though we have many times hesitated, though we have many times failed to obey, yet he pleads with us time and time and time again. And he doesn't let us go. His love follows you. It's followed you from every place you've been into this room, and it'll follow you out of this room. And I believe it'll follow you till the day you die, the love of Almighty God. Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven. He walked through this scene for 33 years. He wasn't belonging here. He didn't fit here. Nobody wanted him here. He was despised and rejected by everyone who ever saw him. A few recognized the glory of God and received him as their own Savior and Lord. But Jesus Christ, for the vast bulk, for all of humanity, went to the cross of Calvary one day, as was God's plan that he should. And when he hung upon the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So great was his love for everyone in this room this evening. So greatly did he love you, my God in heaven, that he was prepared to sacrifice his only beloved Son. And Jesus Christ died and suffered there in sufferings we cannot describe nor explain, nor even begin to understand. But he did. And he wanted to. He said, I must needs go to Jerusalem, because he knew that what lay for him there was the rejection of the high priest, who would slap his face, and those who would pluck the hairs from his cheeks and spit on him. He knew all those things that lay before him. And there are many thousands and millions of people throughout the world today who would still spit in the face of the Lord Jesus. And yet that God of love looks down upon us each one and offers out his hands and says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if he is doing that to you this evening, we do trust and pray that you will not let this little matter rest and dwell at this place. Don't leave this hall until you're absolutely certain that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for you, and that you belong to him, and that you can be sure of your eternal destination because you've received Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Now what about this obedience I spoke of? God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There it is. There you have it. You are commanded to repent. What does that mean? To recognize the way that you've lived, that you fail before God. Sin isn't an issue I want to go into this evening. I don't have the time. But sin is present in the lives of every single person who sits in this room, and there isn't anyone, I hope, who would attempt to deny that. And one sin will keep you from heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I tell you this evening, everyone here has the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and to be assured that a home in heaven will await them for all eternity. I trust that you will consider the matters you've heard this evening in the preaching of the gospel, and that if there remains a matter to be dealt with in your heart, that you will deal with it. Do it now. For now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Shall we pray? After we pray, we'll sing a hymn together, and then the meeting will be over. Shall we pray? O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee in his name, and we know and are sure that thou didst send him, and that he lived and died and rose again, and is at thy right hand, the Prince and the Saviour. And just as surely as he came, we know that he will come again one day. And our loving God and Father, our prayer to thee this evening is that there might not be any present in this room this evening who will not go to be with him, who will fail, be left behind when he comes again. And so we commend ourselves to thee carefully and ask thee, Father, to speak with each of us this evening, that we might hear thy voice and obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we commend ourselves to thee, Father, and give thee thanks for every rich blessing, and ask that thy blessing may rest upon us, now and forward, now and forever. In Jesus' precious name, we commend ourselves to thee.